Grab your Bibles. Let's go to Ephesians 6. We started here last week. We're going to continue here. I don't know how long we'll be here. We've been dealing with spiritual war for a while, and we're not close to done yet. Now, I want you to know this, and I'm going to say this, and please absorb what we're saying. You don't talk about him without him showing up. All right? You don't call out these evil spirits and demonic presence and Satan without attack. All right, and so in your life, know this, we're putting you with knowledge that's going to make you face this enemy, right? You're aware, and you're going to see that everything around you that you thought was physically against you was a spiritual attack against your life, against your family, against your home, against your resources, and in Jesus' name, it's the only way. If you're going to win a spiritual battle, you better take spiritual resources. All right. Matter of fact, write it down. Stop trying to defeat Satan with human, physical, logic, reasoning, and weaponry. It doesn't work. You're going to go after a spirit. You better go with spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's spirit. All right. Matter of fact, in the study we've been doing, we've come and led up to the armor of God. And if you know anything about the armor of God, the only weapon you get is the sword. And what is that sword? Anybody know? The Word of God. All right, the spiritual authority, all right, that you and I can use to combat the enemy. But before you think that you're the only one that knows that word of God, know that the enemy knows it better than you, all right? And the Bible says in Romans 7 that he will use the good commands of God to produce evil in your life. He'll pervert the scriptures. There's so many people today that are responding, thinking that they're acting in godliness, and they're actually acting under the influence of deception. And the Bible says in James, we always talk about that. God's not tempted with evil, neither does he tempt with evil. And when we are drawn, we're drawn by our own desires. Ephesians 4, just two chapters earlier, says that we got to lay down these sinful natures. We got to lay down these sinful desires because they produce and I'm going to paraphrase, a seared conscience. They produce a mindset that is totally, totally confused and deceived. I've heard a lot of preachers preach in the name of Jesus, and it wasn't in Jesus' name at all. You know, preaching truth that wasn't truth at all. Preaching Bible that wasn't Bible at all. And so in there, just because it feels right, just because you thought it, just because it went on, doesn't make it right, doesn't make it true. You got to base it on God's word. And if there's one thing you need to know about God's word, you better bring it in context. All right? I've heard this said, maybe you have too. You can make the Bible say anything you want it to say if you misquote it and misuse it. And too many people do that. They grab a verse here and there and they think that makes them godly. Don't do that. Know it in context. Okay, so here we are. We're examining the actual weapons or the armor that God has given us. And let's pick up, let's go back a couple verses. And let's start with verse number 13. It says, therefore, David and I were having this conversation today, Pastor David. See, there's a word, there's an indicator that you can't take this verse by itself. Therefore means that something before this leads up to this. And if you're just starting here, we are tonight, okay? But we're basing it on the context before it. So when the word therefore shows up in your Bible, that doesn't mean that that's where the thought's beginning. That means that that thought is being continued. He's saying, hey, since you've got an enemy, since we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we are at war, therefore, because of that, you need to do this. And that's what he's saying. All right. How many of you understand that? All right. So look at what it says. It says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing what? Firm. All right. Ephesians 4. It says this, you know, we're not supposed to have our doctrines and our beliefs tossed back and forth. You know, standing firm means I go through the war and at the end of the war, I still believe what I believed going into it. Meaning if I believed in God before I was ever attacked, then I should believe in that same God in the attack and after the attack. If I believe that God can, I should believe that God can before I'm tested, in the test, and after the test. How many times do we get in there and we start doubting if God can? Everybody believes God can until in their life something gets challenged. And then we start wondering, well, God, where are you? God, can you? No, no, no. If you've got your armor on, the same things you believed when you were in the right, you believe when you're in the wrong. The same things that you believed when you were in the light are the same things that you believe when you're walking in darkness. It's the same thing. It does not change. God is consistent and true. You understand? All right, so here it is, standing firm. So therefore, put on all that armor. Look at the next verse, if you would. It says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. And this is where we're going to be focusing. We talked about truth last week. We're going to be focusing tonight on the body armor of God's righteousness. King James Version, if you're familiar with that, says the breastplate. All right, now, what does the breastplate represent? What is it? What does it protect? If you're looking at old armor, what does that protect in your life? All right, your heart, your chest, all right? Now, let's be honest, without your heart, there is no you. Now, in the Bible, when the Bible's referring to your heart, is it referring to the thing that pumps your blood? Or is it referring to the thing that controls your emotions, your conscience, your thought process? It's referring to your conscience. It's referring to your soul, your spirit. And the heart is where most of your decisions come from. And the Bible says, hey, you better do something that protects your heart. Well, why? Well, look at Jeremiah. All right, maybe you've heard it, maybe you've not. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9, the Bible says the human heart is what? The most deceitful thing. All right, listen. I'm going to tell you, Disney lied. Don't follow your heart. They say, follow your heart. Don't do it. All right, don't follow your heart. You say, well, my heart is telling me that ain't worth it. Don't build your life on that. Make sure the Spirit's telling you. If you follow your heart will mess you up. All right, the heart will get you in trouble. I mean, how many of you followed your heart and dated the wrong people? How many of you followed your heart, bought the wrong car? How many of you followed your heart and took the wrong career? Your heart will deceive you. Your heart will mess you up. All right, anybody say, yep, got a testimony of my heart and how it's messed me up before. Just because you feel it doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean you should do it. Now, we say this all the time. My mind produces my feelings, and my feelings produce my actions. And when my mind is corrupt, my feelings are corrupt. And when my feelings are corrupt, my actions are corrupt. But when my mind is pure, my feelings are pure. And when my feelings are pure, my actions are pure. Hey, what you're thinking does affect what you're feeling. And I have some people that come to us, and we've seen this here even lately with people that we've come in contact with, to where they'll have dreams, and they'll call those dreams. Listen, they'll say, God gave me this dream. Not every dream you have is a vision from God. Not every dream you have is a vision from God. You'll go to some places and say, well, God will give you dreams and visions. That's true. That is what the Bible says. But that doesn't mean that every time you go into your subconscious and into a deep sleep and have a dream that God is showing you some mighty revelation. That's not what's true. Sometimes your feelings affect your dreams. If I see snakes, I watch a story that has snakes. I encounter a snake, I'm promising you I will be dreaming about a snake. I am that terrified of snakes. And in there, like every time, somebody will say, hey, they'll shoot me a little meme, or they'll shoot me one of those little GIF, whatever. Or they'll say, hey, watch this show. And as soon as I see that snake attack, it is embedded in my mind. And I'll promise you, I'll have a nightmare about that snake. You say, is God giving you that? No, absolutely not. My feelings and my thoughts can influence those things. All right? Now, understand this. You need to test any dream, prophecy, or vision that you ever hear or has ever spoken over you against the Word of God. All right? You say, well, how do I know it's true? It will be 100% biblically accurate. Number two, it will be 100% done. All right? God doesn't give you a vision and only complete half of it. God gives you a vision and carries it through. Would you agree with me? Noah had a vision, all right? God said, we're going to build an ark. God said, this is how we're going to build it. And then year after year after year after year, Noah built and built and built. But did one day that ark finish? Did one day animals get on it? Did one day God shut the door? Absolutely. And everything God said would happen, happened. Did it rain 40 days and 40 nights? Yes. Was the world destroyed by a flood? Absolutely. That's how you know it's a prophecy of God, a vision of God. We have too many people that carelessly say, I feel like God's telling me this for somebody in the audience. Now, I'm very, very cautious with that.
Because I can, in general, right now, say that. Can I give you an example? You know, I could sit here and I could bow my head. I could be in emotion and in music. I feel like God tonight is calling somebody to just strengthen their marriage. Well, yeah, that's every person that's married. All right? You know, God's talking to somebody tonight and you may be struggling with headaches. That's going to hit somebody. And I've seen people that will manipulate. It's called a mastery effect. They know how to ask the right questions to lead you in a way that they can predict what you're about to say. They're gauging you. They're manipulating you. Too much of that's happening from the stage. And people go home and they think, well, this prophecy was spoken over me, and it confuses them the rest of their life. Anybody ever had that happen? All right, you ever had that spoken? Now, do prophecies exist? Absolutely. Are they amazing? Absolutely. But they line up with God's word and they're 100% accurate. They line up with God's word and they're 100% accurate. If I came to Angie tonight and said, God gave me a prophecy that you're divorce your husband, that would be wrong. Are you with me? All right. If you got a dream tonight that you were married to somebody else, that would be wrong. That's not of God. And I think we've got to understand that we have to have righteousness. Righteousness protecting our heart. Righteousness is just living right. It's doing what God has said and trying your best to line up in accordance with God's word. Why? Without righteousness, your heart becomes the one that speaks. But in righteousness, righteousness will conflict with an evil heart. You cannot have an evil heart and walk in righteousness at the same time. Anytime your heart wants to go evil, your righteousness, when intact, says, no, you can't do this. Your righteousness says, hey, this is a lie. And too many people have their hearts completely exposed. You say, why? Because they don't live righteously. The Bible says the breastplate of what? Righteousness. In other words, hey, you can get truth on your life all day long, but if you never apply the truth, you have no protection. You say, well, I got my belt of truth on. I know the truth. But do you use it? I mean, if you never apply it to your life, you'll never accomplish anything. I asked a question to somebody the other day. I said, if you had a fridge full of food and starved to death, if you knew of somebody, they had a fridge full of food and they starved to death, would you say that they were foolish? Yes, absolutely. Why? They had the resources they need to eat to survive. Well, can we say that by our own judgment of others, well, what we just cast, can we say that the church has all the resources they need to succeed, to conquer sin, to keep marriages together, to keep our minds focused, to keep our hearts secure, to stay out of bed with people we shouldn't be in bed with, to do the right things, to not be in premarital sex, to not be given to homosexuality, to not be given to pornography, to not be given to drug addictions and alcoholism, to not be given to overeating, to not be given to lying? We've got a fridge full of resource, and yet the church is still plagued with anorexia when it comes to spiritual truth. Why? They have the truth, but they don't use it. That breastplate of righteousness is when you're putting into action what the truth is saying. You're saying, okay, this is the way I'm going to live my life. This is how I'm going to guide my life. And so I know my heart is corrupt, so I use my truth that I find in Jesus' name and His word to protect my heart so that my heart doesn't go astray. It is deceitful above all things. It's most deceitful, and it's desperately, desperately wicked. And who really knows how bad it is? Now look at this proverb. Not only does the heart have this natural draw to wickedness, but the Bible says you got to guard it above all else, because that wicked, wicked heart of yours, it determines the course of your life. Right? In other words, hey, good news. Your heart is messed up. Next news, it's guiding your life. Now, anybody else look at that and say, that's scary. All right? The Bible's saying that, hey, my heart, and I've heard messages preached, and look, at first I heard it and I thought, man, that's good. I heard a message preached one time and they said, now, that's an Old Testament verse, and it is, both of them. Jeremiah, Old Testament verse. Proverbs, Old Testament verse. And they said, when Jesus came and died and captured your heart, there are no more desperately wicked hearts. No, not true. At first, I was like, yeah, he cured. Well, then why am I still so messed up? I mean, why still do I struggle still so much? You know, and I looked at that and I was like, there's one of those things that make you feel good, but they don't make you good at all. To say, hey, Christ came in and now my heart, it's no longer desperately evil. Now, you be honest with me right now, okay? Close your eyes when you do it, all right? Because it's hard to be honest sometimes with our eyes open. I don't know why. But close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. How many of you would be honest and say, if you only knew my thoughts, they'd scare you? Slip your hand up. How many of you say, sometimes my thoughts scare me? All right, now take them down and open your eyes. I mean, let's be real. You ever had that thought and you're like, where'd that come from? I'm like, yeah, you know how you have that moment of where did that come from? When you're striving for righteousness. Listen, just because you're a child of God doesn't mean that you're available to the Holy Spirit. It means the Spirit's available to you, but doesn't mean that you're available to it. Now, how many times have you, as a child of God, quenched the Spirit when the Spirit showed up and said, don't say it, don't do it, don't go? All right, be still and you're on the move. Don't walk out of your job and you quit. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's been moments in my life that I let my heart take over and everything that's produced after causes damage. All right, now in there, I want you to understand this. The Bible says guard it, and then Ephesians tells us how. With righteousness. Look, the Bible talks about in Psalms and in other passages of Scripture that if you live your life in such a way that honors God, that even when you're accused, people won't believe it. That your conscience stays clear and that your mindset stays focused. Why? Because you've lived righteously, the accusation won't stand. Why? You got your armor on. Now listen, every one of us at some point get accused of something we did not do. Would you agree? I mean, you probably noticed that more when you were little and had siblings, right? They always blamed it on you. It always got passed down, all right? Or if you were the oldest and it got passed up. Now, can I say this? And I want you to write this down. I'm learning this lately, and it's really proven true in my life. David, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I don't believe I am, but just listen. Here it is. When someone continually blames someone or something else for who they are not recovering. When someone is often saying, well, so-and-so said to do that. Or so-and-so told me to, that's why I did. Or this person was mean to me and that's why I am, they're not recovered. You want to hear a beautiful thing? Adam and Eve blamed each other how many times in Scripture? Once. And then God showed up, they stood naked in front of God. We talked about that a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning. God clothed them, and never again in history, in the Scriptures, do you find where Adam and Eve pointed the finger. Now listen, after that, they lost two children, one to a murder, and one because of the murder. All right, they fled and ran away, Cain and Abel both gone. And you don't see them hiding behind a bush, putting on their leaves, and then God showing up and them saying, well, it's the woman. The woman ate the fruit, and that's why my son killed my son. Why? Because they stood before God and God made it right. And therefore, once made right, they didn't have to have a reason of why they were wrong in the first place. Look, hey, it's not your mama. It's not your daddy. It's not your past. It's not the person around you that makes you the way you are. It's are you armored up and are you living the way that God wants you to be? It's back to your choices. It's back to your heart. Listen, yes, the world around you is terrible, but that doesn't mean you have to be. It's evil, but that doesn't mean you have to be. You say, well, when I was young, listen, are you still a baby? Are you still young? You say, well, no, I've grown up. Maybe physically. But maybe spiritually it's time to take the bottle out. To get the thumb out and to say, God, grow me because I don't want this to define me. You say, how do I do that? I start choosing to live the way that God has called me to live, regardless of how I've lived to this moment, regardless how others have lived around me, regardless of what I've been taught, regardless of what I've been seeing or witnessed to, regardless of what has happened in my life tragically or even in my life victoriously. Hey, at some point in my life, I got to get up and I got to say, if I'm going to armor up, it means that today, right here, right now, I got to choose to say, God, your way. No other way. Your way, no other way. That's the way I want to live. By your righteousness. And your flesh is even going to war against that. I mean, if you're single, listen to me. People come to me all the time. They're like, I'm so attracted to my boy. And they almost come as if they're something majorly wrong with them. They're like, you know, I love my boyfriend or I love my girlfriend. And it's hard for me to not want to do other things with them. And I'm like, good. You should be attracted. Good. And even better that you're at war. Good. Well, why is that? Because that means you haven't given in yet. That means you're still fighting. So what you do is you say, hey, what kind of relationship do you want? Well, I want one that lasts. I want one that's going to be forever. I want one. I want to be with somebody that's going to love me. Okay, if that's the relationship you want, armor up that relationship. Do what's right. You say, well, nobody else does that. And nobody else knows what it's like to do that. You know, listen, at some point you got to realize that you're not living your life for everybody else's approval. And you're not living your life for everybody else's result. You're living your life for God's approval. And you're living your life based on the results that God has for you. The plan He's laid out for you. And too many people get sucked into the wrong things because they're comparing who they are to who someone else is. At some point, what would happen to the church if we stopped comparing ourselves to each other and started comparing ourselves to Scripture? What would take place? What would take place if we started looking at it and saying, God, this is who you've told me to be? Exactly. It would be a revival. It would be not, listen, the revival would already have been happening in us if we're living right, and then it would take off. Somebody made a comment to me today about, like, how we were talking about finances and we were talking about tithing and be okay, don't freak out. But we were talking about what it would be like if everybody in the church actually obeyed God in tithing. I mean, could you imagine? You know, our offerings, I think, this past month were $21,000. If everybody was faithful in tithing, that would be a week. Just put that in your head, a week in this church. And in there, we wouldn't be thinking about 10 years being able to save up and put in the facilities that are needed and doing these things. No, that would be something that could go into motions immediately. And they said, have you ever wondered why the Jews are so financially blessed? They're God's chosen people, and they have honored God in those moments, and everything they touch turns to gold. I mean, even the Jews that don't believe in Jesus still honor God's tithing method. And you look at that, and you're like, well, you know, I just don't. Yeah, see, there it is. You don't want to live righteously. See, righteousness doesn't just affect the way that you act. It affects the things that you do, the obedience that you show. And people say, well, I don't want people, I don't like it when they talk about my relationship. I don't like it when they talk about my addiction. I don't like it when they talk about my demon or my sin or my money. Well, here's the thing. It's because it's yours that it's messed up. And when you stop trying to claim ownership for what was never yours to begin with, you'll find that the power of God can do a whole lot more with what you thought was yours than you could ever do. You say, well, I want a powerful life. Then realize it's not your life you're living. Without God's breath in your nostrils, there is none. I want to be a giver. I want to lend and not borrow, like the Bible says. Well, then realize that the money you have is not yours. That without God giving you abilities and talents and jobs and opportunities, you wouldn't have what you have today. You say, well, my kids. Well, when are you going to realize that they're not yours? You know, when are we going to have the Samuel moments where, hey, God, if you give me a child, I'll give it back. And by giving that child back, God being able to take that child and do incredible things through that child's life. You're saying, well, I just don't know. Yeah, here's the thing. It's easy to say, yeah, I'm gonna live righteously, but let's get into the nitty gritty. We like to talk about righteousness when it comes to addiction because most of us don't admit that we have one. Because most of ours are legal. All right, I say it all the time. Everybody in here has struggled with addiction with something, whether it be worry, anxiety, whether it be sugar, whether it be any kind of worrying what people think, impressing others. Every one of us, if you've lost sleep over it at some point in your life, you've been addicted to it. I mean, just put that out there. You say, well, I worry about my kids all the time. You may have an addiction there. So you tell me not to care about my kids? No, I'm simply saying this. Your kids aren't everything. You say, oh, you're who I'm talking to. All right, you ready? I mean, you still should have a husband or a wife in there somewhere. You should still have a relationship with the Lord. Now, your kids need you. And you need to guide and you need to direct and you need to nurture. But one day your kids grow up and move out. And what happens after 20 years of marriage? Do you realize that you're at just as much risk at 20 years married as you are at 2 years married for divorce? You know why? Because people get bored with each other. They don't know each other and they don't know who each other is. Why? Because they had an addiction. Are you following this? And I know that if we mass produce this and we put this out there, there's going to be major criticism come back. You know why? Because we're calling out the demon. And people don't like it. You say, how do you know if you're effective in your message? Somebody gets mad at it. Somebody gets mad at it. You know why? Because somebody doesn't want to surrender. Now, if you've been mean and you've been cruel and you called names and said perverted things and twisted and preached non-truth, that's totally opposite. Let's put that disclaimer in there. But if you preach truth in love and in sincerity, and somebody gets mad at it, that ain't a me problem. That's a you problem. Somebody comes to church, I didn't get nothing out of it today. Man. That's not a me problem. That's not a church problem. That's a you problem. You say, why? But well, my Bible says his word never, never returns void. Never. That means even today. Well, your sermon just didn't speak to me. Oh, I'm sorry. Thought you came for the word of God, not my sermon. Thought you came for the presence of God, not my sermon. Tell people all the time. At any point when you're bored, just start reading the Bible. Just open it up and start reading. Not your Facebook, not your Instagram, not your Snapchat. Open the word of God and start reading. You say, why? Because it's good, and that's what it's all about. It doesn't hurt my feelings at all. Well, Pastor, you were preaching out of Ephesians 6, and I wound up in Romans, and God really spoke to me. Great! You say, well, don't you wish it was you? No, no, no. I just wish it was all him all the time. I wish that's what we were seeking all the time. And in there, what happens? How many of you found this to be true? There's more happiness, joy, and peace in your life when you're living right. You found that to be true? How many of you find that all those things are absent when you are living wrong? I mean, I can bring the 5-year-olds in here and teach this lesson and they will get it. They know what it's like to be around mom and dad when they've made a mistake. I mean, they know what it's like to try to hide or to see mom just make a look and all of a sudden they're like, oh, she knows. Mom coughs and it's, how'd she find out? You know, that's, hey, listen. That's what a guilty conscience will do. That's what an unguarded heart will do. You know, preacher, you were preaching straight to me today. Uh-oh. No, no, no. The word of God, the Holy Spirit was coming in your life and saying, armor up. And here's the armor you need. This is the righteousness you need. Now, I'm not going to get into this today, but I got to thinking about the breastplate that the priest wore into the tabernacle as I was thinking about this and all the pieces that went into that. The stones that represented each tribe of Israel. That without one of those stones, he couldn't even walk into the holies of holies without being struck down dead if that breastplate wasn't right. One piece missing, and he was in danger of losing his life. And in my mind, in my entire life, I've always pictured this. I'm an illustrative mind, so I picture this as one solid piece. But I found that my righteousness requires multiple pieces. I mean, there's a lot to it. I can't just be right in one area and expect safety. I got to try to be living right in all areas. Presenting my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. In other words, saying, God, I'm going to lay down on this altar and I'm going to say, do what you want to do with my life. God, change what needs to be changed. Speak what needs to be spoke. Hey, if I'm going to drive back the enemy, I got to make sure that I'm not living a hole where the enemy can get in. The Bible says, don't give place. Don't give foothold. Don't give any place to the devil. Why? You give him an inch, he takes a mile. You give him a moment and he takes the rest of your day. You know, we talked about this. Our media team, Lisa, came to us and said, please shoot a video. We do it once a month. And she always says, here, this is on my heart. And it was thoughts, how to deal with thoughts and feelings. And so we did captive thoughts. And we talk about this all the time. We always preach, bring them captive, but we never preach the follow up and bring them to obedience. And he's saying, hey, when it wanders, bring it back and say, no, I shouldn't do that. But then the Bible says, don't stop there. Keep going. In other words, it's like, this is where Satan wants to take me. No, I'm going to go this way. And what happens is most people, Satan tempts them and they say, no, no, no. And the Bible says when temptation comes into your life, it doesn't say stand there and say no. It says when temptation comes, go, get out. Matter of fact, run, flee from sexual sins. You know, what is he comes in other parts and he says, hey, with temptation, God will make a what? way of escape. You don't escape by standing still. You don't escape by reasoning. Right? If you don't want the brownie, open the back door and throw the brownie as far as you can out of your house. You say, well, what is that going to do? It gets the brownie out of your house. And if you live like me, there's a cow field back there, and I'm not eating anything out of that. Especially at night, you don't know which is the brownie. You know, it's bad. Do you understand? You say, have you done? Absolutely, absolutely. Just 2 weeks ago, I had a donut in my hand, and I'm sitting there saying, I know I don't need this. And I just went outside and I chucked that thing. And I literally felt like an Olympian. I really did. I was like shot putting it. You know, it's like, I felt like I accomplished something great. Never once the rest of the night did I think about going and getting that donut. Why? It was no longer available. And here's the problem. You know why the church has given in to so much sin? We're letting sin stay available. It's easy access. It's right there. Well, this is how I've always been. Then aren't you ready to change? Aren't you ready for something different? Righteousness. You're saying you're asking me to be perfect. Absolutely not. If you were perfect, you wouldn't need the armor. Are you with me? I'm asking you to put on your righteousness because you're not perfect and you can't be perfect. So you need something protecting your life. You say, well, how do I know what's leading and guiding me? Well, good question. If you don't have the truth and you don't have righteousness, how do you know what's leading and guiding you? How do you know that you're not being led astray? I mean, we have too many people going carelessly through their life. And I sometimes shudder to think, does Satan even really have to attack us? Or does he just have to convince us? Saying, hey, you're okay. Oh, he's talking about everybody else. This doesn't apply to you. I'm talking to myself more than I'm talking to you. And if that ever changes, I shouldn't be preaching. With any message, hear first, then you. All right, now understand this. Listen, there's things in my life that, man, they're strong. Anybody else say, there's areas in my life that I've strengthened. In Jesus' name. But how many of you say there's areas in my life that still need work? Areas of my thoughts that still need, God, my relationships that still need developed. You know, I feel like, and I've said this recently even to her, like, I feel like today is the best day that we've had married. And I felt like that yesterday, and I felt like, it feels like it's getting better. And then all of a sudden, as it feels like it's getting better, that day happens. You know what I'm talking about? That day? Now, it's not my business to tell you what that day is in our house. But the day where nothing goes right. The day where miscommunication is the communication. The day where you just can't get on the same page. And you know what's the temptation in that day? Give up. It doesn't matter the progress you've made. It doesn't matter where you came from. In that moment, when rage is going and arguments are pouring and accusations are coming out, in that moment, it doesn't matter where you've been or where you've come from. All you're thinking about is how you feel. And in that moment, what words creep in? Yeah, I can't do this anymore. You'll never change. You've always been like this. I don't want to be with you. I can't stand you. I hate you. Words of mass destruction. And those words are not based on the actual truth of the relationship. They're bathed in the lies of the moment. The feeling. The heartbeat of the moment. Well, this is just how I feel. Good. Good. I'm glad you admitted it. Now let's figure out how God feels about it. We've said this a long time ago. How many of your arguments, my arguments, would change if in the middle of the argument it was required that somebody stops and prays aloud? Like, you're going at it, and okay, whoever's yelling the loudest has to lead in prayer. All right. Now, you know why you're laughing? You know why we're laughing? Because we know immediately we would stop arguing. Even without the prayer. We wouldn't have to pray over it, just knowing that we had to go talk to God after we just talked to our spouse like that. I mean, how many of you have heard that? Is that the same mouth you kiss your mama with? I mean, is that the same mouth you worship with? Is that the same heart you worship out of? I mean, because if it is, Oh man, we need to wash that mouth out. We need to clean that heart out. I mean, where would we be if every decision we made was based on how we felt in the moment? You'd go nowhere. Nowhere good. You would head straight towards destruction every time. When I hear these statements, we take one step forward and two steps back. Paula Abdul's song. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You know what you're doing? You have an expectation that every time you do something right, it's not going to matter. That's what you're saying. No matter what we get right, it doesn't matter because we know we're going to mess it up. What happens when we get the breastplate of righteousness on as a husband, breastplate of righteousness on as a wife, breastplate of righteousness on as children, breastplate of righteousness on as business and coworkers and spenders and lenders? And what would happen if we would say one step forward, refuse to go back? Refuse. I will fight here until I have the strength to take another step. Oh yeah, hey, listen. Your whole 10 years of progress in anything can be wiped out by one moment of weakness. Lifetime to build your reputation can be destroyed in seconds. How many of you understand this? At some point, the Bible says stand firm. And after you've battled, stand firm. Nowhere does it say retreat. He's saying, hey, I want to move forward. I tell addicts all the time, quit by the minute, then by the hour, then by the half day, then by the day, then by the week, then by the month. Eventually, your hours turn to days, your days turn to weeks, your weeks turn to months, your months turn to years, and your years turn to the rest of your life. You got to quit in the moment. You say, well, am I who God wants me to be in this moment? We've said it so much it's become cliche. What would Jesus do? Can we answer that question? Not what we're doing. Not how we're trying to battle this. What did Jesus do when Satan showed up? What did Jesus do in the three times that Satan tempted him? Oh, he ran him out. He said, hey, he resisted him. He rebuked him. And Satan left and returned. And let the lesson be on this. Just because you conquered it today doesn't mean you're not going to battle it tomorrow. Just because you got strong in this moment doesn't mean that you're not going to have another moment of weakness. See, Satan likes to turn temptation into failure. And he says, how could you think that? Well, here's the good news. You just thought it. You didn't act on it. So therefore, you're still good. Keep moving. All right? Now, in there, he goes in and he says, well, how could you ever want to say that? How could you ever do that? And the accuser begins to try to push you back. The Bible says, hey, have your heart protected. Why? Because it's wicked and it's the guide. And so if it's wicked and it's the guide, then I need something to cover it. And thank you, God, for sending Jesus. And thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit. And thank you, God, for the Word of God. And thank you, God, that you gave me those, but even greater, that you give me a right to live through them. So righteously we move and righteously we go. So that when the enemy throws his darts, we can stand and keep preaching. We can stand and keep moving. On the bad day of our marriage, we don't think it's over. We just think it's a bad day. We know that tomorrow gives us a new opportunity. We'll make it. We'll get through this. Hey, look at all that we've battled before. How many of you are seasonally married? You've been married over 5 years. How many of you have been married over 5 years? Slip your hand up. Think about everything you have survived to this point. And yet you think that what you're going through today should destroy all that? I mean, I look at it all the time and say, you know, if we can survive what we went through, trying to learn how to pastor and be a pastor's wife, you know, day one of our marriage, if we can survive the things that we've been through, if we can survive autism, you know, if we can survive, finances, being strained at times, if we can survive all these challenges we've had in life, then why in the world is this argument going to end us? Why in the world is my bad mood going to keep us from going forward? I mean, if we've made it here, we'll make it all the way. Now you say, well, I'm not married. What about you? What has God brought you through in life? And what have you faced? What have you overcome? I look around this room. Some of you have overcome death of loved ones. Some of you have overcome diseases in your own body. Some of you have overcome abuse and manipulation, poor choices and poor decisions, addictions. You represent it all. Everything that I could even think of, I see in this room. You've overcome it, and yet you think this is the day you're going to break? You think this is the day that's going to end it all? No, God's been with you all the way, and God's got you right here where you are today. So why don't you, instead of looking at everything going on around you, look at what's happening within you. Make sure God's there. Get dressed up. Get that armor on and keep going, because righteousness always wins. Always wins. The truth should lead to righteousness. I sat down and I thought the other day, why doesn't it start with salvation? You thought of that? The helmet is not the first piece he tells us to put on. And I thought to myself, how in the world? I mean, everything starts at salvation. No, everything starts at truth. Without truth, there is no salvation. Jesus says, I am the what? The way, the truth. Somebody had to lead you to the truth so you'd know how to be saved. And you say, well, righteousness leads to salvation. No, 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 no. Don't you dare misinterpret. Truth leads to salvation. Truth leads to righteousness. Truth leads to peace. Truth leads to every piece of that armor. Every little thing that you put on, truth leads to it. And without the truth, you don't have it. So how do I have my righteousness? I get my truth on. So in other words, did you get up today and bathe in truth? And through truth, live righteously? Because without the truth, then how do you stand righteous? How do you know? Paul said the law taught me what was wrong. And then Jesus came in and fulfilled it. So that now I can be made what? Right. And he says, hey, the truth showed up and said, hey, here's all that's wrong, but here's what's right. Here's Christ. Put him on. The Bible says he clothes us in his righteousness. He calls us to his righteousness. Be ye what? Holy. Because why? I am holy. As you receive Christ, walk in him. Why? Because when we live that way, man, the enemy gets exposed. We recognize that's not of God. Oh, well, that attitude, that thought I'm having, that's not of God. Why? Because we have something in us that illuminates. Righteousness is a protector. And yet most people think it's a fun stiller. You know, I don't want to do that because, you know, God's just trying to cramp my style. No, God's trying to keep you from getting the cramp. That's what he's doing. You ever been running? Get that side cramp? You don't have to be running. Ever be laying in bed? Get that side cramp? You know what I'm talking about? What happens? I mean, you got to shoot up. You got to stand up. You're stretching. You're screaming. You know, one of my favorite stories, me and my wife always laugh about it, was I got this ab cramp in the gym one time, and I was flopping on the ground, just screaming bloody murder. She was on the treadmill. We were the only people. It was 1 a.m. It was us and the people that worked the gym. Used to be the Rush on Chapman Highway. And 1 a.m., and she's on the treadmill, which is the equivalent of from me to that gray sign from where I was doing my ab workouts. First ab workout. First one. All right. I'm on this thing and I pull myself up. I'm like, I got this. 20, 21, 22. Oh my goodness. Fall off. I'm flopping. I'm screaming. Jordan! I saw her. She looked out of the corner of her eye and she just kept running like he doesn't exist. I'm army crawling. There's a water fountain. I'm thinking if I can get to the water fountain, it'll cure my cramp. And I'm like literally crawling across the ground screaming. She finally comes running up to me. She's like, what in the world? I was like, I need water. She goes and she gets a cup from the guy at the front. She asked him, she goes, I bet you have this happen all the time. He goes, nope. Listen, there's moments in life that spiritually you get all cramped up. You get knotted. You know what they say? A cramp can be a representation of poor stretching habits, poor mobility, poor nutrition, poor hydration. You know, and can I tell you this? I believe we have too many cramping up Christians. They're running their race, they get a cramp, and they stop. Why? They're not hydrated. Why? The water of the Holy Spirit running through their lives. Hey, they're not nourished. They don't have the Word of God feasting on it. They're not stretched out because they haven't served God in a long time. They're not exercising their faith. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit hits them and says, I want you to give today. So they pull out their wallet and they give 10. And then Satan attacks it. The enemy hits it. Matter of fact, write it down. Anything you give to God, the enemy will try to corrupt. Anything. And if you want to keep going, hydrate, get nourished, keep stretching that faith. Keep saying, okay, God, this is how far I think I can go, but you're calling me further, so I'm going. And you watch as inches turn into miles, as a hike turns into a climb. And what you used to fear and think you could never accomplish, you stand one day and say, God, thank you. Look at how far we've come. Why? Because we're armored up. We got our righteousness on. That was my whole message. It took me all that time to get to those 3 points. We need to be nourished, hydrated, and stretched. If we are going to live righteously, that's the only way to do it. God's not cramping your style. He's keeping you from cramps. Bow your heads, close your eyes, don't look around. Now, I'm enjoying our spiritual war study. I am not enjoying the war that it's put me in. I'm enjoying the victories I see in Jesus. We had somebody come in, said, I've got this spirit of rage. We cast out that spirit in Jesus' name. You know what I struggled with ever since we did? Rage. I had somebody come in and say, I've got this, I'm overeating. You know what I've struggled with ever since we spoke to that spirit? Over. You say, what happened? Don't you dare think that you're just going to drive out a spirit and that spirit ain't going to try to attach to you, attack you, and make you feel like who are you to stand against other people's spirits when you can't even stand against this in your own life? Hey, armor up. That's the way you resist. That's the way you win this war. Now, let's be honest and let's be real. Anybody else have a hole in their breastplate? Saying, God, I need to plug this. I need to be righteous here. I need to do it your way. Oh, like the priest needs all 12 jewels, may my breastplate have all righteousness, not just self-righteousness. Not just righteousness in the areas that are easy, but going to give in to the struggles that are hard. Anybody else in here raise their hand and say, God, I want the full armor of righteousness, the full breastplate. Would you slip your hand up and say, God? And while that hand's there, listen to me. You don't have to speak it out loud, but while that hand's there, tell him where you're struggling. Don't let the enemy hear it. Don't show the enemy your tree, but tell him where the struggle is. God, this is where my righteousness struggles. This is where living right is hard for me. And so, God, meet me here. Teach me here. Let me learn through your word. So, God, I will hydrate. I will nourish. And I will stretch. In Jesus' name. Let's stand. Grab somebody's hand. Don't forget Sissy and David.